Good evening, guys. How exciting. Start of a new year. Been a good start. It's hot, though. It is hot. But as I keep telling the winter people, you had your time. It is now our time. So enjoy the sweat. Enjoy the sun. It's absolutely amazing. But really excited for what God has for us as a community this year. I'm hoping this evening to set the basis for the year, not with human plans. So when I say I'm excited for what the Lord has for us, I'm careful for us not to put our ideas forward and go, hey, God, don't you want to bless these cool plans and purposes that we have? But as we go through this year, I'm pretty sure you're going to have had heard and will be hearing the phrase pristine church a bit. So what our desire is for God to form us into a church that is raw, that is simple, that is uncomplicated. We want a church that does not focus on the pomp and ceremony of church, but really gets to the basic elements of being a church that genuinely worships God and genuinely is about His business. So we want to be that kind of a church, but what it takes is not for us to have our plans and ask God to bless them, but it's for us actually to catch a glimpse of what God is doing. And so we will get to what we believe God is calling and leading us to this year specifically, but I want to start this year with an important reminder and an encouragement for us, not about our plans, but I want to remind us towards something that is fundamental and foundational to the Christian faith, which is eternal life. John writes in his first letter about this very thing, and we're going to explore it as we start the year. When John writes this letter, he's an old man. He's well into his 80s. It's been 60 years since Jesus was taken up to heaven, and he's the last apostle standing out of all of them. And so he's writing to a people who themselves have never met Jesus in the flesh. And so it's very applicable to us as we engage with the scriptures. It was him who had the ability to hear the very vocal cords of Jesus speak into his ears. He was able to hang on to the actual arm of Jesus and weather like this and in the desert was probably sweating. Was able to experience the very physical Jesus. But John said, even for us who don't, or not able to do that, he wants us to know that Jesus was real, that he touched him, that he heard him, that he experienced this very physical and practical Jesus, and that it changed everything for him, which is why he writes this letter. And so I'm going to read a good few verses as a kind of overall understanding of this portion. So brace yourselves. It's really powerful. If anything stands out, just write it down or put it to memory, and then we'll talk a little bit about what John is trying to say. And so John says, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed or manifested, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why are you writing this, John? We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and not only that, but the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And then this 80-year-old's heart for his people, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the sins of the whole world. And now by this, we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. And by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you've conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son, but everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. It goes on and on and on for a number more chapters. But what John's trying to get to us is this beautiful understanding that there is an eternal life that is available to us, and that eternal life is fellowship with God. Eternal life is fellowship with God, but it's not just a friendship with God. It's a friendship with God that transforms us and changes the way that we live our lives. That is eternal life. It actually changes us. It moves us from darkness into light, and through, as we will see, three things: through confession, through obedience, and through love. That really is the summary of the Christian life: confession, obedience, and love. You can tell if someone has been in the sun, right? All the surfers go yes and amen. Their skin shows it, the fact that they have been in the sun. In South Africa, we have a very complicated history about skin color, but the one thing that we do all share is the impact that the sun has on our skin. You can't fake time in the sun. You can't fake it. But you also can't fake fellowship with Jesus. You can't fake it. It shows. We declare to you, says John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched, the eternal word became flesh. God, with his calloused hands and dust on his feet, John touched him. John experienced walking alongside him, and 6 decades later, he knows how important this is, and so he writes this letter to tell everyone about it and wants us to know about it. Why is John writing this? He says so in verse 3, so that you also may have fellowship with us, friendship with us, fellowship with the Father and with his Son. He wants us to have fellowship, not Sunday formalities. It's not about us formalizing our gatherings. He wants us to have a deep sharing, a life intertwined with Christ. His life intertwined with us, and our lives intertwined with him. And this is what sin corrupted, this life to be intertwined with God. But also, this is what Jesus came to restore, relationship and fellowship with God. And John says, so that our joy may be complete, because that is where true joy comes from, intimate fellowship with God. That's where it comes from. And it's not a half joy. It's not a religious duty kind of a joy. It is complete joy. The kind that comes from being known by God who made you and knowing him back. Eternal life isn't someday. It is today. It is fellowship with God and is available to us now. John touched Jesus, but obviously we can't. We have no ability to touch his flesh. And so how do we have fellowship with someone that we can't physically touch like John did? And he tells us in his gospel account, as he helps us to understand this reality, he says, nevertheless, through the words of Jesus, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And John means this is, I'm not just making this up. This isn't just a nice addition. I'm telling you the truth. You need to know this, that it is to your advantage that I go away. That's what Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The word used for the Holy Spirit there, for the advocate, is the one who comes alongside. That's what it means, the direct translation. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us. The incarnation, so Jesus taking on flesh, made God touchable. But Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, made God present for each one of us. We don't have to go and find the fleshly Jesus in order to have his presence with us. We now have the presence of God by his Spirit, every single one of us. John touched Jesus with his hands. You and I get to touch Jesus with the Spirit. That's how we engage and we have relationship with him. That's 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, his desire is for the people to understand truly the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That there really is a real ability to have a relationship with God through the Spirit. The Spirit is how you know God. The Spirit is how we walk with God. The Spirit is how we have eternal life now. That's how we have it, by the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And so what Matt mentioned earlier is exactly right. An emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience eternal life without him. And here's what the Spirit does. He leads us into the light. The Holy Spirit leads us into the light because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so fellowship, as John is explaining it here, isn't just warm feelings, right? When we think of relationship and fellowship, it's not just warm feelings. It's walking with the one who comes alongside us. That's what true fellowship is. This holy light, this pure blazing holiness walking with us. And the reality is that this God who is light, he took on flesh. That's what he did. And we who are flesh need to have that light put inside of us. And that's why Ezekiel says, God takes out our spirit. He takes out our hearts of stone and he gives us a new heart and he puts a new spirit within us. And so the spirit took on flesh. And what God does for us is he takes these fleshly beings and he puts his spirit inside of us. And through that, we can have true fellowship with him. If we say that we have fellowship, says John, with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. And so walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. Walking in the light does not mean that we're perfect and sinless. What it does mean is that there is honest exposure to the light. That's what it means to walk in the light. It means that you step into his presence knowing that you still have sin, but that his blood cleanses you. It's a present tense. His blood cleanses you. It's continuous. As you walk in the light, he washes you. And so just like the sun changes your skin, the light transforms us. The sun leaves evidence on our skin. We can see that we've been in the sun. Those who golf too much and those who surf too much, right? You can tell that they've been in the sun. It changes their skin and it leaves an evidence, and so does the light. You can't fake time in the sun. And you can't fake fellowship with the light. We can't fake it. The light that knows you isn't the light that condemns you. The difference with the sun, when it shines its light on us, it reveals all that is hidden on us. Anything we could have hidden in the dark, it reveals it. The difference is that the light that comes from Christ not only shows those dark places, but he actually cleanses us. He's not there to condemn us. He's there to cleanse us. And so eternal life is fellowship with God through the Spirit. The untouchable became touchable. And now we get to walk with him in the light, not hiding any longer, no longer pretending, but fully known and fully loved. Can we commit to not being a pretending church? We don't want to pretend. We want this walk with the Lord to be honest and real. Yes? It's what we want. No pretending. Eternal life is fellowship with God through the Spirit, and he wants us to be open and honest with him, because in that is complete joy. In that is complete joy. So how, we ask John, do we know if we have fellowship? How do we know that this joy and this eternal life belongs to us? And so John writes to help us exactly answer this question in chapter 5 later on. He says, and this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John does not want us walking through this Christian life hoping one day when Christ returns that we have eternal life. He doesn't want us limping through this life going, yo, do I really belong to Christ? Do I not belong to Christ? He wants us to live in an assurance that we are in Christ, that he is in us, that we have eternal life, and that this joy can be ours. And so John gives us three ways to know that we have fellowship and that this fellowship is real. Three spiritual tan marks for us that are obvious and evident on our skin, which shows that we have been walking in the light. And the first one that he shows us is confession. Bless you, Matthew. The first sign that we have been walking in the sun, the first tan mark that we have is confession. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So let's not say we have no sin, because then the truth is not in us. Self-righteous deception says that we've arrived, we don't sin anymore, we're better than most people, we're all okay, we don't really need cleansing, we've been good, it's only the 11th of January, it's been a good start to the year, we're good. But the trap of that lie is that if we do believe that, it means that the grace of Christ is not available to us. Because he says that his grace is available to the humble, not to the proud. He said to the Pharisees, I came for the sick. If you think you're healthy, all good, you have no need of me. And so what John's trying to help us understand is for us not to be self-deceived in thinking that we have no sin, but rather to acknowledge that we are imperfect beings. If you're married, you get told that regularly. It's a gift from the Lord. I never say that because my wife is perfect. It's the other way around. But it's a gift from God because we can self-deceive so easily. If we confess our sins, though, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do you know that you are clean? How do you know that you have been cleansed? The answer, if you confess. That's how you know. If you confess, you bring your actual sin into the actual light. And you know what you will discover is that he is incredibly faithful. He is a faithful God who keeps his promises. He is just. The blood of Jesus satisfies God's justice. He forgives. And he cleanses. Not if you fix yourself first. That's not when he cleanses you. Not if you promise to try harder. Anyone ever sinned and repented and then gone, oh God, I promise I'm never doing that again. Anyone? And what happened? You likely did it again. It's not from our good promises to God. And that's why the scriptures tell us, don't make promises. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything else leads to evil. So don't make promises. That's not what cleanses us. God, I promise I'm not going to do that. God, I promise I'm going to try harder. It means nothing to God. It does not cleanse us. What cleanses us is confessing that we just don't have what it takes and that we need him. And that's the security. Because if my promise cleansed me, the chances are I'm going to mess it up again. But what does cleanse me is my confession, and we can all do that. God, I confess I did this thing. I know it's not in your way. I know this is missing the mark. Forgive me. And that's how you know you're cleansed, because he promises and he is faithful to keep his promises. The sun exposes what is already there. That's what the sun does. What's been hidden in the shade, it exposes it. But Jesus doesn't just expose it, he cleans it. And that's the light we are coming to. The Son of God who cleanses our dirt. Not through our promises, but through confession. And the Spirit's work is that he is the one who convicts us of the sin. What's helped me in my walk with God is realizing that the reason I feel guilty about my sin is because the one who is alongside me is convicting me. He's with me in it. So the obvious answer to that is to confess, because the Spirit's trying to get me to Jesus. He's not trying to condemn me. He's not trying to separate me from God. He's not trying to tell me I'm a bad, bad person. He's trying to convict me because he wants me to walk in the light through confession. And that should help us that when we have messed up and we have sinned, that feeling bad about it and being convicted about it is God in action in our lives. It's when the Holy Spirit does not convict us of sin, oh, then we're in trouble. Then we are in deep, deep trouble. Because then he leaves us to ourselves. We are going to inherit eternal death. That's what we have. But he's calling us to be cleansed by the light and to confess our sins. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit does not leave us comfortable in darkness. He won't leave us there. He loves us too much to draw us out into the light and to receive that cleansing light of Jesus. He exposes our sin. He drives us to confession because he wants to lead us to the cleansing blood of Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And it's available. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, you're going to sin as much as you don't want to. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, what a God, eh? What a God. And so you know you're clean because you have an advocate. You have Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father going, Father, I know Shane has sinned, but he's mine. I'm advocating on his behalf. Keep him. Rescue him. He's mine. That should be a comfort to us, that Jesus stands on our behalf with the Father, who has every right to nuke us in an instant. But Jesus protects us. His blood speaks louder than your sin. What a God. And this is knowing God. To know his character, that he's faithful, that he's just, that he's forgiving, and that he's cleansing. That's the first way that you know that you have eternal life. If you live an ongoing life of confession. Secondly, obedience. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person, the truth does not exist. John uses the word know, to know God, three times in these four verses. Why? Because obedience is not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be an evidence that we know God. It's an outworking of the fact that we actually know him. It's how we know that we have fellowship and that our fellowship is real. And the lie that John is exposing for us here is that if you claim you know God while habitually ignoring his commands, if you say that you love him but you treat his word like a suggestion, if you pick and choose which scriptures to obey based on convenience or our mental space or our energy levels, whatever our excuses are, the misery of that lie is that we live in uncertainty of whether we actually belong to God or not. Because we step with one foot in the shadows and then one in the light. And we're like, well, which one are we in? We're not quite sure. Because the evidence that we belong to Christ is that we walk in the light. We feel guilt. We feel uncertainty. Do I actually know him? Do I really belong to him? Is my fellowship real? Partial obedience is like walking, half in the sun, half in the shade, and you know what? You end up with a very weird tan. You do. It ends up with one of these ones. I would pull it up, but the sweat is completely holding it onto my arm. Our tan is patchy. It's uneven. It's clearly not from someone who's been fully in the light. We can't fake it. We can't fake our tan. Whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him, that we obey his commandments. So how do you know you're in him? Obedience. Not sinless perfection. Not sinless perfection. But the trajectory of your life is toward obedience to God. That when we disobey him, we're like, oh no, I confess, I repent, and we move again in the direction of obedience to God. And when we do that, when the direction and the trajectory of a life is like that, there's an assurance that takes hold of our hearts. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit to give us an assurance that we belong to God, that he is our Father, we are his child, we are his, and he is ours. The uncertainty vanishes, the guilt lifts, and you know that you know him. And that's his desire for us. That's what John's trying to get us to. A place that we know him. Whoever says I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. We have to walk the way of Jesus, which is obedience to the Father. Him perfect, us imperfect. But he's at work in us, moving us in that direction. The more time you spend in the sun, the darker you get, right? It's evident that you've been outside. The more time you spend in the light, the more like Christ you become. It's evidence that you've been with him. When you're half in the light and half in the darkness, that weird shadow, people look upon our lives and they can't quite make sense of this faith that we proclaim. You say you're a child of God, but you're living like this. Our testimony goes out the window. That's why people look at us and look, that's a weird tan you've got. I can't quite make sense of it. What is this? And we can't walk like Jesus in our own strength. That's the reality. We can't do this obedience thing without him, without the Spirit. We've tried. All of us have tried. We've tried to muster up, yes, this week I'm going to worship you, Lord. My life is going to be perfectly obedient to you. And then our child wakes up and that thing goes right out the window, right? With just so much evil and sin at work in us. God's slowly working it out by his Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, says Paul, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As Matt mentioned earlier, the Spirit empowers our obedience. He transforms us from the inside. He conforms us to the image of Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And so this is knowing God. You know his character by obeying his word. That's how you know God. You know his heart by following his Son. And the more surrendered to the Spirit you are, the more empowered you are to obey. You have to surrender. Because obedience to God is hard. It fights against everything that's in our nature. We have to have the Holy Spirit, this new nature given to us. And so a relationship with God is not theory. It's very, very practical. It's very practical. There's evidence of it. We can't fake it. That's the second way that we know that we have eternal life, that you are one who obeys God. And the third and last one is love. Whoever says, I'm in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. John says, you can claim that you know God. You can claim that you have a relationship with him. You can confess your sins. You can walk in obedience or talk about obedience. But if you hate your brother or sister, you're still blind. You're still walking in the darkness. It says you don't know where you're going. So basically for the Christian, love is not optional. Love's not an optional extra to this Christian faith. It's proof that we are walking in the light. It's proof that we truly understand what it means to have eternal life in relationship with Jesus. And John's not talking about sentimental feelings that, oh, I've got to have such a heart of love for Shane. You know, just all these happy feelings when I think of him. Yes, that happens, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about concrete, sacrificial, get your hands dirty kind of love. That's what he's talking about. An actual love that we have for the people who are sitting here in the flesh. Actual humans. The ones who annoy you. No one here, other people. They meet in the morning. The ones who you disagree with. The ones who are easy to overlook. How true is the evidence of our love for them? And why is this such a big test for us? Because loving God and loving people are not two separate things. They're intertwined. God says you can't separate them. You can't say you love me and hate somebody. It's impossible. They're intertwined. You can't know God in the light while hating his people in the darkness. He's saying it's impossible. Verse 10 says it plainly. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. So how do you know that you're in the light? You love your brothers and sisters. It's a very simple test. You actually love the brothers and the sisters that God has placed in your life. at one in discipleship group who, yes, they irritate you. If no one irritates you, you're the one who irritates people. I'm just putting that out there. Just joking, that's not even true. What it means if you're walking in love is that you don't hold grudges. Oof. You don't treat people with partiality. Prefer hanging out with these people, so I'm going to really build these friendships. It's no partiality. You forgive. That's what it means to love, brothers and sisters, is you forgive. It means you help when there's an obvious need. It means we serve one another, even when we don't feel like it. You can spot someone who's been to the beach. Their tan gives them away. You can spot someone walking in the light. Their love gives them away. It's the evidence that we truly have relationship with this God. That's the third way that we know that we have eternal life and that our relationship with God is real. Eternal life is not invisible. Eternal life is not invisible. It shows in the way that we obey, it shows in the way that we confess, and it shows in the way that we love people. It's evident. We can't fake a beach tan, and we can't fake fellowship with the light. That's what John's trying to tell us. And so what that does do is that if those three things are truly part of our lives, it ought to give us an assurance that we truly have fellowship with God. We are walking in the light. And God wants us in that space to walk in the light and to experience that closeness and that assurance. You either know him or you don't. It's honestly that simple. There's no, not quite, it's, we either know him or we don't. And if we know him, the Spirit's work will be at work in us. Can I ask us to go and fetch bread and juice and return to our seats, please?